Back in 1939, not so far away from here in Wales, in the little town of Oconomowoc, was pretty special. We celebrated the first ever showing of this movie, The Wizard of Oz. Fun fact is that we tested it out to see if it would be a success or not on the good people of our local area, and guess what? They loved it. But in this movie, a time-honored treasure, one of the characters comes to mind today. Now, I love all those characters, the Tin Man who just wants a heart, and the Scarecrow who just wants a brain. But then there's this guy, the Cowardly Lion. The Cowardly Lion, he is the funnest character of them all because he does the opposite. Normally, a lion would be ferocious. He's the king of the jungle. But he lacks one thing, courage. Courage is what gives the muskrat his musk, he says, and so on and so forth. But courage is surprisingly one of the things that comes to mind when I heard and read these scripture passages for today. I want to go over them again for you this morning. And our first lesson today, we heard from the Old Testament of the prophet Isaiah. And this was the call to ministry for this Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He gets to see this vision of the heavenly throne room of God, this out-of-sight picture of angels with six wings that are on fire, and the thresholds of heaven are just booming. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Now, I don't know about you. If I seen a vision of that, maybe if I'm even dreaming and I see that, and I wake up and I hear God talking, I was like, I don't know if I want to remember that dream. But instead, Isaiah does this. He says and responds, "Here am I, send me. I will be your voice. I will be your hands, your feet, Lord." And then another thing. We heard in our gospel lesson, our third reading today, from the instance where Jesus is out on the lake fishing with his disciples, and he calls his first disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, all fishermen. You notice what they do as well? They see this huge miracle of fish. Anybody would love that. And they realize that, yeah, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to even be at your knees. But when they finally bring their boats to land, they do this. Did you catch it? They left everything and they followed Jesus. They stopped what they were doing, their normal day-to-day work. Maybe they went home. Peter went to his wife and said, "Okay, honey, I got some other stuff going on. Give me about 3 years." She's like, "Okay, you've been out fishing long enough." But they went and left. They followed Jesus. And to me, that just screams the same thing. Courage. Courage. What about us today? Some of us might not be fishermen. Some of us might not be Old Testament prophets. How are we going to have courage today? Well, we mentioned that we're in a very different society right now. We're Christians living in, they call it a woke world, where everybody has to be awoken to the social dilemmas, the systemic dilemmas that are supposedly going on in the world. And we called this last time cultural Marxism because it applies this economic term of the weak versus the strong, the poor class versus the rich class, and they applied that economic principle to the everyday stuff of society. Being woke, and I don't know about you, but you can turn on any news channel and you can see celebrities getting in trouble every day, right? I don't have to even name them, you know them. If they're not on the View, they're on a podcast, they're everywhere, right? And this being woke, this cultural political correctedness appears pretty loving. We want everybody to be equal. But as you can see, people are getting hurt, real people, and it's not as loving as we think And so we have a problem. We have this idea of people that are being oppressed, and then we're separating groups of people oppressed versus the oppressors. Now, who do you think could be the oppressed then? Well, anybody that's divided by some of these things. It's the things that were against our First Amendment. Race, religion, gender, politics, pretty much anything could make you into a divided camp these days. If you're somehow labeled in one of these camps, you're either the bad guy or the good guy. And sometimes the bad guys become the good guys, and the good guys become the bad guys. It's very confusing, right? So what does that tell us? We're here today at Bethlehem Lutheran Church because we have an answer. We know the end of the story already, and we know that Christianity teaches us something very different than what the world is teaching you every day in media. Christianity teaches us that we're already equal. We don't have to strive for equality as the world sees it. And do you remember why? We went through these things. We're already equal because we're already created by God. Each and every one of you was destined to walk on this earth. God chose you. You are not a mistake. No matter however we arrived in this earth, God planned for you to be here. You are here on purpose, and that's a great thing. Everybody shares that, by the way. And we have a shared humanity. A few years ago, we all had that famous quote, we're in it together, right? When we are on lockdown. Well, guess what? It's kind of true because all of us happen to be flesh and blood. Pinch yourself if you don't believe me. We all have a shared sinful heart, too. It would be remiss if we didn't say none of us had it together. We can put our Sunday best on. We can make ourselves look pretty good, but there's still something going on that is not good. You and I know it. But you know what? We're also redeemed by God. Each and every one of you looking around today, these are people, men and women, children that God has paid for by his precious blood on the cross. Nothing can change that. And guess what? The people that don't even believe in God, the people that don't go to church even, guess what? God still loves them and God still paid for their lives too. And that makes a difference because now all of a sudden we have a job to do. Which brings us back to another point. Courage. How can you and I have courage in the midst of today? When we have people that are being oppressed for real, we have people being oppressed maybe not as real. What do we do when we're maybe the words that we're using are changing? Take for this, for example, this idea of race seems to be a hot topic today. And normally we'd go into the dictionary and hear this as a definition of racism. This says this in Merriam-Webster. Dictionary always had written that racism was a belief that a race is the primary determinant of a human trait or capacity, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of that particular race. Pretty black and white race, right? This person looks different, and therefore they're either better or worse than this person that looks different. Guess what? That definition has changed. Literally, if you look into Merriam-Webster's dictionary in 2021, this is what it now says about racism. Look it up. It's now the systemic oppression of a racial group to the social, economic, and political advantage of another. And it's a political or social system founded on racism and designed to execute its principles. Notice how it's a little different now? Systemic oppression based on societal, economic, and political advantage. So if you're puzzled about this, what happens when all of a sudden these two incompatible definitions of even something like this come head to head? What are we to do? Many people are placed in the category of oppressor and are confused why all of a sudden they're deemed a racist or a bigot or a sexist or something, when maybe they haven't committed those sins by their own definition. And our culture will respond by insisting that we're in this oppressive system unless you fight against it. So what do we have? lots of people fighting, right? We have people fighting not just literally with hand-to-hand combat out there. We have people killing each other literally over the computer with their words, over video with their actions. So it's, you see, not just an issue of race, sex, gender, politics. There's a bigger underlying issue for us to consider as Christians today. And that issue is, how do we have courage to love? If all these things are sins of thoughts, words, and deeds born of lovelessness towards God, against people that God created, the only solution is for us to turn from that and see other people as God sees them. Right? Not to tear down the world just so that we can get a false sense of equality. No, we're not going to beat evil by bringing more evil. That never works. And so God has made it clear that He, not the color of our sin, He, not our political advantage, He, not our gender or our other identities that we like to put on ourselves, He, God, is and only is our determining truth. Our identity can only be found in God. You are a Christian. You are not just a man, woman, or child. You are a Christian. You are not just black, white, brown, or a different shade. You are a Christian. You belong to God. And that's something that our world doesn't hear enough. And do you know why? Well, today in our world, we know this. About 50% of our world, 50% claims in our new up-and-coming generation, 50% doesn't claim any faith at all. We call them nuns. Not only that they don't go to church, but they just don't cling to any faith body or institutional church. 50%, half of every person in this community doesn't even go to any church. Yes, there's lots of churches in this area. Yes, there's lots of believers, but there's lots of people that just could care less because there's too many other things going on that take up our time. So how does that change the way we think and act today? Well, it tells me that if you are going to be a Christian today, in today's world and today's society, Christianity is not for wimps, right? It's pretty hard out there. Things have changed. So what that means is being courageous. By us living as Christians, we have to be careful about this, though. Before we engage the world, before we engage our culture, where we know the consequences are pretty real, we could be canceled, we need to have our own hearts right with God. It's then and only then when we can have this old-fashioned courage that God's people have shown throughout the ages. And this Christian courage comes from knowing that, yes, even when we lose in life, we win eternally every single time because, you know this? We already know the end. Christ has already proclaimed victory over sin, death, and the world. Easter has happened, folks. Yes, in the dead of winter, we can still celebrate that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that changes everything because there's nothing now that can separate us. There is nothing. Hear that again. There is nothing in this world that can separate us, you, or them from God's love. Because it's about Him, not us. He is with us so that we fear no evil. We heard maybe in a day and age where you may be here in a church or at a service, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me." These words were written pretty a long time ago, even though it's turned into a contemporary song. In the 1750s, 1700s, is penned by a man who sailed from Africa to America, bringing African slaves. And at one point, when there was about to be a shipwreck, changed his life. He became a Christian minister and gave up what he deemed as an inhumane thing to his brother man. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. How could I do something like that? And he stepped out in courage and put those words down for you and for me. What are you going to do today? What can we do today to have that same Christian courage? Somebody asks you, why do you do the things you do? Why are you kind? Why do you pay for the person's coffee in the car behind you? Why do you smile? Why do you greet people? Because you're just such a nice person. You're just the best. People want to know what's inside of you. People want to know where this love comes from, that you fight for your family. People want to know where that love comes from when you fight for your marriage, when you fight for people. And what are you going to tell them? Is it because I'm such a great and loving person? Or is it because I have already been loved by a great God who has done it all for me when I didn't deserve it? Can you be that courageous to point people back to God in your own life by what you say, by what you do, even by what you think? It's been 2 months now since we lost a great number of our brothers and sisters in Bethlehem. There seemed like over Christmas time that we lost a lot of people. And I grew to be friends with all of them, but one of my friends, one of our beloved members, Mike Luderbach, he died this past December. And what I loved about Mike is that he always told people when he came out to help anybody that needed help, whether it was with tools, with labor, or anything. Well, I've been blessed, and so now I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to pay it forward. How can we let that brother in Christ, the memory and the work and love that he has done, never die? How can we be just like that? Because we're all capable of it. How can we pay love forward and be courageous about it, knowing that it all comes from God? Well, it all starts with God. We hear today the call into action. Here am I, send me. The fact of the matter is, it's not about our abilities, our being equipped with our talents. We're sent because we're already first loved. And we love because he first loved us. And that's how today we can be courageous and live as Christians in a woke world. Please pray with me today. Almighty Father, you have shown your love in this, that you've given us your very own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay for our sins, and to bring us into eternal life with his glorious rising from the dead. Help us to be agents of love, helpers of joy, and your courageous followers today in a world that so desperately needs us and you. This we pray in your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, we can start off by learning how to be a courageous Christian by speaking up for our faith. And we do so uniquely through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to please stand. Today, we're going to uniquely pick apart how the Apostles' Creed is broken into God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And first, we hear of God our Father and his act of creation. In the first article of the Creed, our confession is focused on God our Creator, who is completely holy. It is the blessed work of the Father to give us life, to direct the plan of our span of days, and preserve us throughout our earthly journey. And so we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey. Certainly true.